name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us, by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Thomas Apostle.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Good evening. Good evening,
Father.
You who are experts in classical literature probably remember having read in your third year in the university The Juggler of Notre Dame. No? It's a story of a man who wanted to become a priest, and he tried a lot of different congregations and he was always rejected until finally there was a religious order that accepted him. And he did not have the intellectual capacity to be a priest, so he opted to be a brother. But he was kind of a klutz. Klutz means kind of clumsy, in which almost everything he did seemed to fall apart. In the kitchen, he would burn the potatoes. When he tried to wash the windows, he'd break them, you know. Instead of planting carrots, he planted weeds. I mean, it just didn't seem to work, okay? So he seemed to be, for all intents and purposes, in the eyes of the world, a total, a dismal failure. But one thing, something happened that really impressed the other brothers and priests in the order. And I'd like to kind of apply this as an introduction to our talk, is that one night, Father Superior could not sleep, so he got up, and there in the one of the big meeting rooms of the religious house, he saw this klutz of a brother that was there, and he was juggling. He was juggling. And who was he juggling for? It was the Blessed Mother. So she appeared and he was juggling for her, and he really juggled well. So the Father Superior came, then another priest came, and then another brother came. And he was all doing this to the Blessed Mother, who was in front of him, and the priest was at his back. So the juggler was not even aware of the fact that this juggler was doing this extraordinary work for the Blessed Mother. Until after about an hour, all the 30 members of the community were there seeing this man juggle for the Blessed Virgin Mary. He wasn't even aware that they were there. And all during the time he was juggling, the Blessed Mother had a big smile on her face. All of us are called to be the juggler of Notre Dame. Parlez-vous français? Notre-Dame, that's French for Our Lady, did you know that? Notre Dame, which we have, the university in this country, Notre means our, Dame means woman, Our Lady. So hopefully all of you, as we head toward the tail end of this course, the second part, you'll be able to juggle well for the Blessed Mother. Now that juggling for the Blessed Mother interpreted in a more free fashion would be, for the love of God, try to pray well. Be faithful to your holy hour. Whether you feel like it or not, be faithful. Be faithful to your holy hour. One occasion there was a man that had a diary in which he would write what he really experienced in his holy hour. And he wrote down, and he shared this to others, he wrote down what he experienced, and it was, first it was nada. And it was nada. And it was nada. And it was nada. Nada in Italian is niente, in French is rien, in English it's nothing. Okay? He didn't experience anything. The name of that individual was St. John of the Cross. Greatest mystical writer in the Catholic Church, in the world. The patron of spiritual directors, the spiritual director Teresa of Avila. I say that because we have to understand if we're not mature, we will measure our prayer by how we feel, if we're immature. So, efficaciousness of prayer does not depend upon our emotions and our feelings. And if any of you have done any reading on mystical theology, John of the Cross or Gaudio Lagrange or any of the mystical theologians, my fourth year in Rome, I studied spiritual theology, so I probably said a little bit more than you in this topic, is sooner or later you have to go through what is called a desert experience. Now, desert means this, you're praying, but you experience a certain amount of dryness, aridity. You don't experience a very strong consolation that you experience when you're drawn into this spiritual honeymoon, we call it that, okay? Luna de miel in Spanish, okay? Spiritual honeymoon that God utilizes to draw us to himself. There's a church in La Mirada, it's called St. Paul the Cross. He founded the Passionist. He went through the dark night of the soul for about 30 years. Already when he was about 19 or 20, he had already arrived at the highest realm of prayer. And he's a canonized saint. So I'm saying this not to scare you people away, but most of you people have done the exercise with me. You should have arrived at a certain spiritual maturity where you don't measure your prayer life by mere feelings. And sometimes what happens, you have aridity during your prayer period. During the whole rest of the day, you experience a lot of consolation. Sooner or later, that will happen to you. Where you're kind of battling through your holy hour. Then during the course of the day, you have a lot of lights, a lot of peace, a lot of joy. Because God is basically patting you on the back and saying, you prayed well even though you felt nothing. Now, I hope that all of you, when you're praying, you experience a lot of peace and joy and consolation. I hope and I pray, if that's God's will. But what I'm trying to hammer home in the introduction to this lecture this evening is you don't base your prayer life upon mere feelings, but rather on faithfulness. Unfaithfulness. Some people here are married. You can't always be in your honeymoon, can you? Usually wears off 48 hours after you're married, okay? When you're driving from Sacramento back to LA and you run over a nail in your tire, and you really see the true color of the person you're married to. So really, you really can't always be in a perpetual honeymoon. That's Pollyanna. That's pie in the sky. Pie in the sky means that it's idealism, is building castles in the air. You can't always live in that way. And I hope that those who are doing these meditations will arrive at a point where after you finish this, that you will be faithful to a daily holy hour until you die. Amen?
Amen.
Just decide that you're going to be giving the Lord, give the Lord an hour every morning, irrespective of how you feel. Over the past month, I do my holy hour, I've been very tired. Yeah, the end of the church year with all these first communions, these weddings, tired. But I was saying in New York, I don't give a hoot. No? Okay. That's a New York expression. Hispanic me importa. No? I'm gonna be faithful, as they say in Spanish, al pie del cañón. I'm gonna be faithful. You know that expression, al pie del cañón? I like that. That's a Mexican proverb, which means I'm gonna be at the foot of the cannon and the cannonball in the battlefield, huh? Okay, so one other idea on prayer, and then I'd like to give you a topic this evening, is I've said this already before, but I'll say it again. If you really want to get to know Mary, it's important that you, aside from my book, that you do some type of reading on the Blessed Mother. And I said in two lectures ago that I don't want to be overly simplistic because there are a lot of literary genres, as they say, when you're studying literature. But I would divide the Mariology into two different genres, as they say, or different types. One would be that directed, that which is called devotion, and the other which is called doctrine. Devotion is directed more to the heart and the sentiments. And doctrine is directed more to the intellect. Because a Mariology without, that's pure doctrine, is very arid, very dry. But a Mariology that's only, say for example, novenas and songs and procession, which are beautiful, that can degenerate into what is called sentimentalism. So I think that there has to be a harmonious blend, if I can use that expression, harmonious blend between the doctrine and the devotion. Now I think the person that incorporates that most is John Paul II. I mean, John Paul II, I mean, what a genius, no? What he and Benedict, what keen intellects, right? Among the most brilliant popes we've ever had. But John Paul II has such a very tender devotion to Mary. Very tender devotion to Mary. Didn't even know what was in his papal arms, the papal coat of arms. It was Totus Tuus Ego Sum, just taken from St. Louis to Montfort. So let me give you just one thing to read in the realm of the doctrinal, then the second would be in the realm of the devotional. Okay, doctrinal, I may have made this reference, an allusion to it. Lumen Gentium, chapter 8. That could be one of your additional works this week to supplement, but not to supplant your meditations, okay? To supplement, but not to supplant, okay? Okay, Vatican II had 16 documents. The four most important documents are called dogmatic constitutions. They are Sacrosanctum Concilium, they are De Verbum, Gaudium et Spes, and Lumen Gentium. Lumen Gentium is the most important document from Vatican II. In Lumen Gentium, there are eight chapters. Fifth chapter is the one that Pope Francis took to develop his last apostolic exhortation and Gaudete, rejoice and be glad. And that would be the universal call to holiness, chapter 5. But chapter 8 is the dogmatic constitution chapters on the Blessed Virgin Mary. And part of my talk today is going to be taken from Lumen Gentium chapter 8. Lumen Gentium chapter, you might even Google it in sometime tonight, and just scroll through it. It's really not that long. I mean, it's dense. I mean, it's not reading Mickey Mouse or some comic book. I mean, it's dense, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So I really believe a group like you should have, not that all of you have to have a degree in theology like Padre Escobita, no. But knowing a little bit of theology, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Lay people should know, maybe the rudiments of what theology is, no? Someone who wants to get a degree in theology, you got my blessing. Okay? There's a lot of work, though. Okay? So that's one. Then in the realm of devotion, I would suggest that all of you should eventually read. Once I was talking with Father Larry about this, and I said that this is the most famous, and he contradicted me, and then we ended up by having a truce, no? And I said the number one is the Glories of Mary. He said, no, it's True Devotion to Mary. Okay. Well, there's one and two. Maybe it depends upon where you are, no? I think most of you have heard, I think, of the Glories of Mary of St. Alphonsus. You haven't? Well, I'm glad I'm teaching you. The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Glory. Liguori. Eventually, if you want to love Mary, you have to read that. And you read the book, and it's just that fire comes out of the pages. Fire and devotion.
What's the name of it?
Glories of Mary. Father Larry said that's number one is true devotion. Okay, well, I wanted to true devotion and Glories of Mary with respect to devotion. Can I give you a brief summary of what that is?
Yes.
Can I?
Yes.
You know, my literary background is going to kick into full gear now, okay? Okay, it's divided into three parts, the way it's written. The literary style is tripartite. You got three different parts. Now what it is he takes my second favorite Marian prayer. My favorite Marian prayer is the Hail Mary. But then after that, I love the Hail Holy Queen. The Hail Holy Queen. Did I tell you the origin of the Hail Holy Queen?
No.
The Hail Holy Queen is it, the Salve Regina. It's written by maybe one of your favorite saints, Blessed Herman the Cripple. He one of your favorite saints? Okay. Blessed Herman the Cripple. He was a handicapped monk that had many, many problems. But he was a poet, he was a genius, but his body basically didn't function. So I think he was Dutch. I think he was from Holland. And he was in the depths of despair, kind of like the juggler of Notre Dame. There's a real parallel between that. And he was about to give up, and the Blessed Mother appeared to him and said, call out to me, and when you call out to me, say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. That's the origin of the Hail, Holy Queen. Beautiful. This man that was in the pit of despair, and his name is Herman the Cripple because he was crippled. Now, you might even, I tried to Google it, and there's really not that much on him, but here's the man that received from the Blessed Virgin Mary that beautiful prayer, the Hail Holy Queen. So Saint Alphonsus Liguori took that prayer and he wrote a spiritual masterpiece on this. Now Saint Alphonsus Liguori with Augustine, I think Saint Alphonsus is the most prolific writer in the Catholic Church, pretty sure. Augustine lived to be about 73. Saint Alphonsus lived to be almost 91. So, and he was a lawyer before he became a priest. So he had all this background as what would be a lawyer. Like Saint Francis de Sales was also a lawyer before he became a priest. So he took the Hail Holy Queen and he takes it just a word at a time. And what he does, he goes back to he takes a word at a time. And he'll comment on it from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Gospel, every word. And then, after that, he'll take the Fathers of the Church. Do you know who the Fathers of the Church are? The Patristics, that would be Augustine and Ambrose and Jerome and Gregory the Great. And some of the Eastern Fathers who would be, of course, St. John Chrysostom, St. Athanasius, St. Basil the Great. These would be the Eastern Fathers of the Church. Then he takes the Doctors of the Church. Okay, the Fathers and the Doctors, two different categories, okay? Then he takes what the Saints said up until the 1800s. Okay, then, after that, anyone who's a teacher here knows that the key to teaching is knowing how to tell stories. Okay? For example, I'm a teacher for 40 years, no? Right away, I told you the story of Our Lady in Notre Dame. All of you are like this. Oh, this is Father Broome. I captivated your attention by a story. We all like stories, right? Who's the greatest storyteller was Jesus Christ. He told the parables. What is a parable? Parable, that's a story. It's a human story with a divine message. That's what a parable is. So he tells a story. Now, I haven't read this masterpiece in a long time. But I'll tell you one of the stories. Now the story I'm going to tell you, you're probably going to laugh at it, but don't forget, he does not have a degree from marine biology from Stanford, okay? So marine biology has advanced over the past 200 years, okay? Okay, here's the story. What happens with a mother whale when the mother whale has a little baby swimming beside, and the mother whale detects that predator fish, like a shark, would be approaching the little baby whales? The mother whale opens up her mouth and sucks the little whales within her. Mm-hmm. Obviously, they can't be too well grown, otherwise she'd have to have a pretty big mouth, huh? Like little baby whales, like minnows, okay? Minnows, little baby whales, pesqueritos, okay? So she's got these little baby whales in her mouth. Then the predator fish comes, sees the big whale, and takes off. Then after that, the mother whale spits the little babies out. Now, St. Alphonsus takes that and applies that to the Blessed Virgin Mary. You might feel this kind of primitive, but I love that story. I love that story because what is the message there? We're surrounded by a lot of devils. Okay? A lot of devils. We've got so many different predators that are going after us on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. So Mary wants to open up and she wants to take us within her to protect us from our enemies. Amen?
Amen.
So that would be one of the stories. Then what is the third part? What would be the third part of his literary composition? And this is very Ignatian. He will end by a prayer that he wrote out that we end up by praying to the Blessed Mother using the prayer that he wrote. So you've got the theological explanation, you got the story, and you got the prayer. Excellent. So what happens if you go through that whole book? You're going to know Mary, you're going to love Mary, and you're going to talk to Mary. Yes. That's the style of the book that I wrote for you people too. I don't arrive at the level of a St. Alphonsus, but his thrust is basically my thrust. I want you to get to know Mary. I want you to love Mary. I want you to talk to Mary. Let me give you one other story, then I move into some other ideas. You're going through the Hail Holy Queen. And the story is this young man who had great devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. If you've ever seen, you're going to be eventually meditating upon Our Lady of Sorrows. That's the last part of my book. Our Lady of Sorrows, she had seven sorrows. I won't tell you what they are yet, but you'll be able to read through them and meditate upon them. But the picture shows Our Lady with tears, and she's got her heart, and she's got seven swords going through her heart. So this young man, every day, would go and honor the Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Sorrows, the statue right in front of the church. One day he's walking in, and the statue doesn't have seven swords, but has eight swords. And the young man, looking at her, says, "Why do you have eight swords?" She said, "What you did last night." I did it last night. Yeah. She says, in the church, confession, get in there. So he goes into the church. There's a priest in the confessional. He makes a really good confession. When he comes out, there's only seven swords. So, great story. Great story. Great story. So I've given you a summary of the glories of Mary, of St. Alphonsus Liguori. So that can be part of your reading, the doctrinal, Lumen Gentium, chapter 8, and the devotional, the glories of Mary, St. Alphonsus Marie Liguori. Great saint. You know that he was tempted against all the articles of the faith. One of his prayers was this. The end of his life, he could barely see, could barely hear, his body basically had fallen apart. He said this, please bring me into the church in front of the Blessed Sacrament, because this might be the last time I ever see the Lord for all eternity. Wow. Should I interpret that for you? What was his temptation? If you've ever read his life, he never committed one deliberate venial sin in 90 years. Why on earth did God allow that to happen? You have to know your mystical theology to know that. Because God knew that he was so holy, he was giving him one of the most difficult temptations that you could have, to feel that you're abandoned by God. And he knew that Alphonsus would trust God even in that dark night of the soul that John of the Cross speaks about. So that when he dies, he's going to have a greater degree of glory in heaven because of his great faith and trust in God. Fascinating saint. He's one of the patrons of the Oblates. That's why I speak so passionately about this. You ever hear the story when he's 75, 80, he could barely see, and he asked someone to read him a very spiritual book. So one of the brothers comes in and sitting next to him, kind of reading loudly, reading this book. And the book was so inspired that he breaks down in tears and says, wow, whoever wrote that book was a great saint. Who's the author? And the brothers reads it, Bishop Alphonsus Liguori. One of his books. Huh? Saint Alphonsus Liguori. Can't find a saint that did not have great devotion to Mary. They all have different devotions. You can't find a saint that did not have a great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's what we hope that you will have by July 16th. That your love for Mary will go deeper and deeper and deeper. Okay, what I'm doing in the time that we have is... I've explained to you two of the Marian dogmas. And they are the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was conceived without the stain of original sin. Okay, that was proclaimed in 1854 by Pope Pius IX. Ineffabile Deus would be the papal bull. We celebrate that December 8th every year. The Immaculate Conception is the patroness of the United States of America, as well as the Philippines. Surprised many Filipinos never even knew that, no? She's our patron saint, as well as the Philippines, as other countries too. We honor that privilege by praying, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Los Mexicanos have Ave Maria Purísima sin pecado concebida. That's the way in which Los Mexicanos honor that beautiful privilege. No? And those who love the Immaculate Conception, one of the graces of this is Mary, she pushes us away from sin and she pushes us into the heart of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Pushes us away from sin and into the heart of Jesus. I like that. A way in which you can honor that is by wearing the medal of the... It's called the miraculous medal, but the official name is the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. So I encourage all of you to buy 500 little medals, okay? If you're feeling in a good mood, you just got your check, maybe 1,000, okay? And you carry them and give them out. Saint Maximian Kolbe would do that. He called those his spiritual bullets, okay? Spiritual ammunition. Be a really good idea if you could buy those, and wherever you go, you're carrying those, and you meet someone, maybe make a copy explaining it, or maybe just explain it in your own words, or maybe both. Copy that explains the symbolism, and then give it out. So you're in the supermarket buying your bananas and your taquitos, no? Okay. Give it to the person that's in front of you. Hey, this is for you. This is the medal I'd like to give to you. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I don't care. Take it anyway. Our lady loves the Jehovah's Witnesses too, even though they don't love her, okay? But she loves you, okay? Then explain it. Okay? So carry them and just give them away. Give them away. What I always carry, I have my scapular, I have the Miraculous Medal sewed within it, then the Medal of St. Benedict. I wear the scapular that my mother made for me. Okay? So she sewed the Miraculous Medal inside my medal, and then the Medal of St. Benedict. Okay? Against the attacks of the devil. Then the other dogma that I explained is the divine maternity, which means that Mary is the mother of God. Okay? That I explained last week. My memory doesn't fail me. Mary is the mother of God, and that's, of all Mary's privileges, that's the greatest. That was proclaimed by the Council of Ephesus in the year 431, presided over by Saint Cyril of Alexandria, whose feast day we celebrated about a week ago. And here we have the third part of the Hail Mary. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary is divided into three parts. Hail Mary, from the Archangel Gabriel. Blessed are you among women. The visitation. And the third part proclaims Mary's divine maternity, which is her greatest privilege. Her greatest privilege is that she's the mother of God. Mother of God. We honor that, of course, in Advent, but most specifically on Christmas, and January 1st, which is the feast day of Mary, the Mother of God. Then the Christmas season, which lasts usually about 2.5 weeks after Christmas, we celebrate Christmas, and we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, and Jesus was born of Mary, the divine maternity. You know, there are a lot of crises out there. There's a crisis of manhood. There are political crises. There's crisis within the church. And there's a crisis of womanhood. I think the best way to overcome the crisis of womanhood is that a woman has to see Mary as her model. Amen?
Amen.
Do you agree with that?
Yes.
See Mary as your model. She's your model. Focus on her. Everything that you see in Mary as women, you should try to imitate that. Amen?
Amen.
Can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. Every woman that's here, you look at Mary, she's your model. You want to imitate her as best you possibly can. We as men, we want to imitate Saint Joseph and Jesus, of course, right? We have to have models, though. We have to have models. Okay, the two other Marian dogmas, I'm mentioning them quickly, and I'd like to develop tonight the fifth Marian dogma that hasn't been proclaimed yet, but hopefully it will be in the near future. The other two Marian dogmas is her perpetual virginity. That Mary was virgin before the birth of Jesus, during the birth of Jesus, and after the birth of Jesus. Before, during, and after. So look what Mary has. Mary has the two crowns of a woman. Virginity and maternity, the two great crowns of a woman. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Never thought of that, huh? And Mary, she's both virgin and mother. Then the last Marian dogma is Mary's assumption, the assumption of Mary into heaven. At the end of her earthly pilgrimage, Mary was taken up into heaven in body and soul. So in heaven now, there are only two in heaven now that have both their body and their soul. Like if you go and you go to heaven, you go to heaven only with your soul. Then the end of the world, after with the general judgment when the good shepherd is going to separate the sheep from the goats, our soul will be united with our body. So in heaven now, there are only two persons that have their body and soul. Jesus through his ascension into heaven, which we celebrate 40 days after Easter, and Mary through her assumption. And that's what you're going to be meditating upon this week. You're going to be meditating upon the glorious mysteries. Jesus ascended through his own merits. With his assumption, Mary was taken up through the power of God. She couldn't do that by herself. It was God himself that took Mary up. Yeah. Yeah, that as well as Enoch, yeah. Could be. But that's not proclaimed dogmatically. Could be. Those are really good questions, yeah. And if you've gone to Mass, what she's saying now is Elijah, he imparted his spirit to Elisha, and he's walking in the chariots of fire, take him, and they zoom right up into heaven. As well as they say, Enoch walked with the Lord. Yeah, good comment, yeah. And what this means, Mary's assumption, that we're called to really use our bodies to glorify God. Because one day we're going to have a glorified body. So I'd like to jump into what is not a dogma yet, but there's a strong grassroots movement within the church, especially at Franciscan or Steubenville with Professor Mark Miravalle, trying to promote this, to write to the Holy Father that this would be the new Marian dogma. Now they want to put this into one. I would actually, if I were Pope, I'm not going to be Pope though. I would actually have it three separate Marian dogmas, because what I'm going to say, there are three different Mariological truths. And these three Marian truths can be found in Lumen Gentium chapter 8, which I encourage you to read. So let me mention them, then I'll explain them briefly, then we'll be able to break up into our groups. So Miravalle wants to put them all together. Father Broom said it'd be good to have three separate Marian dogmas, okay? But the Pope has the last word, no? Almost every month I speak with my mom on the phone. She says, we got to get as many people to write as many letters to the Pope so that he will proclaim. And my mom is going after me. So, yeah. Given I have more contact with people than my mom, no, she says, get your people to write a letter, bro, write to Pope Francis that he'll proclaim that as a new Marian dogma. Then peace will come to the world. Okay, mom? Patience, patience. Okay. Okay, they are hopefully writing prolific notes. We have a photographic memory. Mary as mediatrix of all graces. You hear that? Mary as mediatrix of all graces. Can you spell that? Spanish is medianera or mediadora. Spanish has two ways of saying it. Medianera or mediadora. There are two different ways. But if we say in English, we take it from the Latin mediatrix. Mediatrix. Then the second, and hopefully this is one of your favorites, Mary as co-redemptrix. Okay? Mary as co-redemptrix. And the third, this one I think you're really going to love, okay? Mary is coadjutrix. Mary is coadjutrix. Be good to maybe write them down, and I'll try to put them into common English for you. Coadjutrix. A-C-O-A-D-J-U-T-R-I-X. Coadjutrix. Co-redemptrix. Mediatrix. Okay, let me spend a minute or two on each of these. I know about you people, but I love these three truths. I just think about it just fills me with joy. And if these were to be proclaimed as a dogma, either one or three, they're just going to be a deluge of blessings upon the whole world. Okay, mediatrix is this. We receive graces. Grace means a divine assistant, divine help. Grace works especially on two different faculties. It works on our intellect and it works on our will. Grace. So it works on the intellect. How does that? It gives us light. On our heart, it gives us love. That's called grace. Grace definition in catechism is participation in divine life. That's a catechetical definition of grace. Participation of divine life. So the grace that we receive ultimately come from the throne of heaven. However, they pass through a canal, a channel, a bridge, an aqueduct, if I can use all these different images for you, okay? And that aqueduct or bridge or canal or channel, those are four different nouns I've used to explain the truth, that's Mary. So all the grace you receive, they come from God, but they all pass through Mary. I love it. That's huge. Now you tell a Christian or a Jehovah's Witness, they'll cut your head off, okay? They really get angry when they hear this. Okay, let me defend it. I can defend what I'm saying biblically. You ready? Because if you're talking with a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Calvary Chapel, everything has to be the Bible, okay? We believe in Bible and tradition, but for them everything is Bible, 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 okay? For example, the assumption, you don't really see it in the Bible explicitly, but implicitly you see it. The assumption. Okay. Okay. Implicitly where? Revelation 12:1. A woman clothed with the sun, with the stars over her head, right? And a moon underneath her foot. That's Revelation 12:1. That, in that you have both the assumption and the crowning of Mary in that one verse. But let's get back to the proof of the Mary's mediatrix of all graces. Once again, it means that all the graces come from God, but they pass through Mary. So that means the more that we love Mary, the more that you pray to Mary, the more abundant graces you're all going to receive. Yes? I repeat, the more you love Mary, you talk to her, you love her, you pray her rosary, you promote devotion to Mary, the more abundant will be the deluge of graces that she wants to obtain for all of you. Okay, here's a passage. John 2, verse 5. You know what that is? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Okay? The context is the wedding feast of Cana. What happens is, remember Brianna? They ran out of wine. Remember that passage in confirmation? They ran out of wine. Don't remember that, okay? And Mom would have to help you out. They ran out of wine, okay? So what happened? So the couple decided, well, no more wine. We have to just close the door and go home. Is that what happened? No. Mary noticed that there was no wine. With a maternal eye, very perceptive. And she turns to Jesus and says, there's no wine. And Jesus says, what is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet arrived. Then Mary opens up her mouth and have prepared for this talk. I won't arrive at it today, but maybe next week. Is that in the Bible, Mary speaks seven times. You know the seven words of Mary? She spoke seven times. Okay, the last two words of Mary can be found in John chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, and that's the wedding feast of Cana. You meditated upon that 2 weeks ago. And I commented upon that in my lecture. Okay? So Mary says, what? Do whatever he tells you. Yes? Those were the last words recorded of Mary in the whole Bible. Did she speak in the Bible? Of course. But those are the last recorded words we have of the Blessed Virgin Mary. My friends, that's the best advice in the whole world. What would happen if everybody obeyed those words? Everyone would be on the highway to heaven. They would just obey those few words. Those few words. So what is Mary doing? Mary's not pointing to herself. Mary is pointing to God. And Jesus is the Son of God made man. Amen?
Amen.
She's not pointing to herself. What did she say in the Magnificat? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Or my soul magnifies the Lord. There, if you really go to the Latin, my soul magnifies. It enhances. It accentuates. It heightens. What are the words you want? But magnify is the best word. You ever use a magnifying glass? You use one of those magnifying glasses? They make it bigger, right? So Mary by saying, do whatever he tells you, Jesus looks to his mother and says, bring the stone jars, fill them to the brim. And then that water is turned into the best wine there in Galilee. So what do we have there? Mary as mediatrix of all graces. Jesus did the miracle. Right? But was done through the intercession of Mary. That's the best passage in the Bible you have for that. How can you possibly read that passage and deny the power of Mary's intercession? You have to be falsifying the text. Remember years ago, I was trying to get some movies for the little kids. This is when you still had the movies, you'd actually, you put the cartridge in, what do you call those, a VHS? You used to have, we had the VHS, you know, this is back in the Stone Ages, no? And we bought some from Texas, from a Protestant company, I made a mistake, and the Wedding Feast of Cana didn't even have the Blessed Virgin Mary present in the whole scene. That's called falsification of the text. And when I saw that, I got angry. I said, well, no, the kids, they're not going to see this. Of course, Jesus is central, but Mary is present there. The miracle would have never been carried out if Mary did not bring to the attention of her Lord that there is no more wine. So there you have it. Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. All the graces that we receive in our lives come to us through the intercession of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
Mary's important. That's not enough. Let me give you an example. Okay, for 4th of July, I invite you to take a plane tonight to head off to New Hampshire, where my mother is with, she had 39 grandchildren. That's a big family, huh?
Wow.
A lot of kids, a lot of grandchildren. Huh? So imagine you're sitting at the table with one of her sons who happens to be a priest. That's me. Okay? And maybe sit down there with a back surgeon, and you sit down there with my sister Mary, and she's got her 8 children next to her. Okay? Okay, and it's a pretty big table, okay? So during the whole meal, you greet my mother, my brother, and my sister, and her 8 children, and me. But during the whole time, you don't even greet my mother. My brothers and nephews are pretty well educated, but afterward you say, yeah, that's just the way the Californians are. That would be the heights of rudeness if you didn't even greet the matriarch of the whole Broom family. The heights of rudeness. Now what happens if we just ignore Jesus? Ignore Mary. What's Jesus going to do?
Be upset.
Right? Hello? Jesus has feelings. You know, you snub his mother, you push her to the side. Obviously, he's gonna feel hurt. He's really gonna feel hurt. So the more you love Mary, the more you're loving Jesus. So by complimenting the one that Jesus loved most, you're indirectly complimenting Jesus, and also God the Father. Because St. Louis de Montfort says, he who does not have Mary as mother does not have God as Father. Strong words, huh? St. Louis de Montfort. He who does not have Mary as mother does not have God as Father. So all the graces that flow to us, all those graces flow to us. They flow to us through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
So my hour has already gone by. Try to be faithful to the hour. Okay? Next week, we'll be able to maybe explain to you the co-redentrix as well as the coadjutrix, among many other things. And May God bless you and have a really great sharing session. Let's say Hail Mary.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Thomas Apostle,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Is there an announcement, Cecilia? Do you have an announcement?
Yes,
okay.
We just wanted to thank you for coming out tonight, and then also a Mary's out.